In 1996, I started telling this story last year and then I left you dangling. I started dating Erica Lynn Crocker, and she just walked in the door. It's kind of hard to focus when my wife walks in the door, but that's when we started dating. We've been married for 20 years now, and we started in 1996, and as I said last week, she made the first move on me. Yeah. She asked me out. And I said, yeah, yes, and then we started going out, and then it got complicated. It was so complicated. I was very attracted to her, thought she was pretty, liked her, and was excited about dating her, except for the fact that she was brand new to the church, and she loved God, and she wanted a relationship with God, and I could tell that, and I knew it was authentic. But she had just come out of a few years of high school and, you know, right out of high school where she was not. And so on the outside, just a little rough. And this is what made it difficult. I was the youth pastor at this church, at my home church, pretty large church and pretty conservative. And there was a certain standard for youth pastor girlfriends. And Erica was not in the mold. She had short dresses and tight pants and low things and tight things. And I liked all that, I have to be honest. But I could not be the youth pastor and date her. It just was not a public thing because there was, you know, there's just people that don't understand and they don't know her heart and they think that whatever. So it was just complicated. It was weird. She would want to be public in our relationship, you know, not like weird PDA, but just, you know, hold hands or sit together in church or, you know, go to hop in the car and go eat after church. And I was so nervous and I was like, I like you. But I never told her, you have to change. You can't look this way. You know, I never said anything like that. I knew that she was following after Jesus and I knew that God was working out something in her life on the inside out, and so I just was patient, but she was not patient. And she was like, what's wrong with you? Why can't you just hold my hand? Why can't we just be dating? We've been doing this secret thing for a year now. It's complicated. It was complicated. Finally, she gave me the ultimatum. If you can't be my boyfriend everywhere, then you can't be my boyfriend anywhere. Wow. That's the first applause that I had on that one. Erica. Amen. You love the 11:30 service, don't you? She was like, there's so many fish in the sea. You know, I'm not going to spend my time doing this game anymore. It's not complicated. It's not complicated, Robin. We're either together or we're not. And we're here today. I said, okay. Let's go. Let's do this. Let's hold hands. Yeah. In public. So that's kind of funny and very true. What's not funny is when our relationship with God is complicated. If I were to pull you in here today and ask you how your relationship is with God, I know that many people would say, it's complicated. It's weird. It's complicated. It's tough. And so at Promised Land, we want to help you with that. We want to demystify it. We want to simplify it. We want to uncomplicate your relationship with God. So this whole month, we're in a series of messages that we're calling, it's really not that complicated. And we're using the book of Ephesians as our guide. So last week we covered chapter 1 and what chapter 1 said. I'll just tell you, it's real simple. It's not complicated, chapter 1. And that's this, that God made the first move on you. God made the first move in your relationship. And that simplifies stuff. Because some people are trying to figure out how to make a move on God and trying to find God and trying to figure God out. And let's just put all that to ease. The Bible says in Ephesians, the first chapter, that before he even made the world, he loved you and chose you. He made a move on you before he even made the world. That's awesome. That's incredible. Ephesians 1 also says that he's going to make the final move, that one day this thing's going to be sealed up. We're going to live with him forever and ever. We're going to see him face to face. The life that we live right now is not the life that we're always going to live. This is not the last word, the final say. In fact, God has an amazing movement that he's going to make. He's going to make the last move. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. That uncomplicates a lot. God made the first move. God's going to make the last move. Let's look what Ephesians chapter 2 says in verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in this unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Now, that's some strong words in there. There's words like dead. That's one of the first big, powerful words. When you see the word dead, that is heavy, isn't it? Dead's a final word. It's like the end. There's no more. Dead. You were dead. And he gives you the reason why. Because of your disobedience. You're dead because of your disobedience. He said you lived in sin. You lived in it. These are heavy, heavy terms. Heavy, heavy words. And I know what some of you are thinking. Yeah, I know who you're talking about. I'm glad they're here. I'm glad they're hearing what you're saying, Pastor. Keep saying that. Once you were dead because of your disobedience, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. Then it says obeying the devil. You probably never thought that, you know, or, you know, heard the devil say, okay, today, Jack, I want you to do this. And Jack goes, yes, sir, devil, I want to obey you. That's not how it happens. But it says when we disobey God, that means that we're obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. So we're actually obeying the devil when we're disobedient to God. And so for those of you that are thinking, yeah, man, I'm so glad you're preaching this. I've been trying to tell that person, I'm so glad they're here. Da, 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 da. Let's look what the next verse says. Uh-oh. Put that next verse up there. What does that first three words say? All of us. Everybody in here. Everybody used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. I mean, there is no filtering of some people, this person, that person. No, every single human, all of us have been found to be in that place, following the passionate desires of self, selfishness. And that next word is so interesting, the inclination. So that means that's like, if you're inclined to do something, that means it's just second nature. It's what you do. It's your go-to activity, your go-to thing. That's how we were. And that's how so many people were living. I just want to stop for a second and say, there are some people in here. Maybe you're watching online right now. Maybe you're in the building, that you're not close to God right now. Your relationship is complicated with God. Or maybe there's no relationship at all with God right now. And you're still in the dead zone. You're still struggling with some things. You're not sure how to break out of it. Well, I'm so glad that you're here today. The sign outside when you drove up said that Jesus is going to be here on Sunday. He's here right now. He's here right now. And the second sign said, we want to introduce you to. That's what we want to do today. We want you to be in contact with this Savior that can change your life and renew your life and bring life to the dead parts of you. Instead of being inclined and lost, look what the very next verse says. Verse 4, the first two words of verse 4, probably the most important words in the entire chapter. It says, but God. but God. If you underline things, if you highlight things, if you circle things in your Bible, circle, highlight, underline, put arrows around it, draw a star around, but God. You were addicted, but God. You were clubbing. How many clubbers we got out there? Ex-clubbers. In the 8:30 service, nobody raised their hand. I said, how many of y'all used to go to the disco? We had like half the 8:30 service. Raise your hand. I said, now I'm speaking your language. Now you know what I'm talking about. Any of y'all can hit the disco. Come on. Let's go. Disco. Used to be that lifestyle, but God. Used to have to drink something, but God. Used to be chasing after money and after a dream of a certain job or a certain level, trying to chase after a certain lifestyle, but God. But God saved me. Used to think that I had to earn someone's approval, but God. Aren't you glad? But God. Is in the Bible. God makes the difference. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sin, he gave us life. He gave us life, and this last part of it is so important, when he raised Christ from the dead. When he raised Christ from the dead, it changed everything. It changed everything. And verses 4 and 5 are so powerful, so strong. If you memorize scripture, I would memorize this right here. But God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, and sins have a consequence. They have a wage that you earn, and that wage that you earn from sin is death. That's what comes from sin and rebellion. God gives us life, and the way that happens is that the Christ, the Messiah, that came to preach and teach and do all the amazing things that he did, do miracles, when he was here, he lived a flawless life and a perfect life, never made a mistake, lived according to the law perfectly, not just the law of the land, but the law of God. He lived it perfectly. And then when he was at the prime of his life and the prime of his occupational life, he willingly lays it all down and becomes the sacrificial Lamb of God and gives his life. He takes on the sins of the world and sacrifices his life, and he's dead on the cross. That's the place where they killed him. They take him off the cross and they bury him. And then on the third day, Jesus was risen from the dead. He comes out of that tomb. The stone is rolled away. And Jesus rises out of there. And I'm going to tell you something. We celebrate that at Easter. That's Easter Sunday morning, is the celebration of Jesus raising from the dead. But let me tell you something. We can't forget that every day that we live. In fact, every Sunday that we gather here at Promised Land is a celebration of Jesus' risenness. It's a historical thing that happened that changed the world forever. And when Jesus, this is what's really cool. There's a timeline, right? The beginning of the world, the end of the world. There's Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. When Jesus dies, is buried, and resurrected, this is what happens to the timeline. The power of the resurrection of Jesus goes both ways. And all those people before him that sacrificed animals and all that kind of stuff to try to be saved, his resurrection completes that. And then everybody on this side of the timeline and us in 2019, that just amazing work of Jesus conquering death and coming forth. That's what the scripture says. Because he was raised from the dead, we now can have a new life. That's wonderful. Because so many people think that that life is going to come when they get to a certain place. There's this elusive dream, like if I can just get to this certain thing, if I can fix this certain thing, if this can happen or this can. There's good news in the Bible. You don't have to worry about that rat race. You don't have to worry about that anymore. The good news comes from Jesus' resurrection. It is the new life that you want is separate from anything that you can do. Anything that you can do bad or anything that you can do well, the power of new life does not come from that. It's separate. It's detached from you, and it's all on Jesus. The scripture is so clear in that. Look what verse 8 says. God saved you. How does God save you? He saves you by his grace when you believe. See how there's that relationship thing going right there? He made a move on you. Now you make a move on him. Hey, God made a move on you. I love you. I chose you. I died for you. I gave everything up for you. I love you. I want you. I want to be with you. That's what God's doing. That's what God's saying to you right now. Even those of you that came in here and thought lightning was going to strike when you came into the church. It's not happening. Why? Because God is welcoming you with open arms. He loves you. He wants to be with you. It's amazing. God saved you by his grace when you believe. So let's say yes. If you're here today and you say, I'm not sure if I believe. I don't know if I believe or I don't believe. But there's a stirring inside of you. You feel something that is different or unique. And you're in this place and you keep coming back to Promised Land. You feel like, I talk to people sometimes like, I just love going to Promised Land. I just love it. I love coming there on Sunday. I just feel so good. And then you go back to your life and you live a tough life all week. Like, oh, if I can just get back to church, if I can just get back to that place of peace on Sunday, you come back like, oh, I feel so good. I have a better plan for you than that. When you put your trust in Jesus and say, I believe that you did what was necessary for me to be with God. I believe in you, Jesus. Something begins to happen on the inside of you that I mean, just like what happened to me, what happened to Erica, what happened to hundreds of people that are here at Promised Land, something begins to happen to you on the inside and it begins to work its way out on to the outside of you. And this is so important when you believe. And it's not a complicated thing. It's actually very simple. You may not understand everything about God, but you say yes to him. Yes, Lord, I want in. I went in on this. And then look what this next sentence says. He saved you by his grace, and you can't take credit for this because it's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done. So none of us, not anybody in here, can boast about it. Just like I said, there's a wage for sin and it's death. Salvation's not that way. You don't die and go before God as the judge and on judgment day and God look at you and he says, well, you've done everything just right. You helped the old lady across the street. You gave to the Salvation Army. You were nice to your boss even when he wasn't nice to you. Since you've done all these good things, I owe you something. I owe you salvation because you've done all these good things. That's not good news at all. That's terrible news because how many know we can never do enough good things to be equal to God, to be eligible to be with God forever and ever and ever. We can never do all that stuff. And so that's why he says this is a gift from God. This is not a wage that you've earned. This is, you haven't earned this. It's a gift. You don't earn gifts. So this is a beautiful thing that God has given to us. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. So none of us can boast. It goes on to say in verse 10 that we are his masterpiece. He's making us into a masterpiece. And so I wrote this into one sentence. And those of you that are into grammar and verbs and nouns, this is going to mess with your head. But this is the point right here. God masterpieces us. How do you like that? I just turned a noun into a verb. God masterpieces us. He turns you into something. And like I said, but God. God gets all the credit for this. And this is a process. We say yes to him. He starts doing something on the inside. And usually what happens when we first give our life to Jesus and we say yes to him and we pray a prayer and you're baptized and God fills us with his spirit, man, it's like, woo, that's awesome. I mean, all of you that got baptized in the San Marcos River, we baptized 85 people in the San Marcos River a few weeks back. All those people that came out of that water, yeah! And part of that is because it's 68 degrees, but a lot of that has to do with the Spirit of God moving in your life. Yeah, it's exciting. But then what happens? You start living life, and Monday happens, and you got to go back to school, and you got to go back to work. And as you start living your life, you start encountering difficulty, and God continues to change you. And you start saying, wow, I didn't realize how messed up I really was. And then you start going, wow, I didn't realize how God really is, how good he really is. He's awesome. I'm really more messed up than I thought, and God's grace is much more powerful than I ever imagined possible. That's the discipleship process. That's the masterpiecing process that happens. He's turning you into the person that he originally planned for you to be before Adam and Eve took the bite of the forbidden fruit. Before that first sin where Adam and Eve sinned before God, he had a perfect plan for everything, and he had a vision for you and your life that was beautiful and rich and meaningful and purpose-filled. And then sin comes in and contaminates the whole thing, and here we are. But there's good news. God is going to save you by your grace when you believe. He's going to begin a masterpiecing process that's going to turn you into something amazing and powerful and beautiful. And so if you're in that process, I want you to know that this is a great home for you. Promised Land is a place that is going to be welcoming to you. It's going to be loving to you. And it's going to give you space to grow into the person that God has called you to be. I'm speaking that because I've seen it, and I'm also speaking it prophetically a little bit to say, if there's anybody out there that's not going to be that way, then you can go ahead and leave. You know what I'm talking about? Let's talk about that verse. There's some people that look at that verse and need to read that second sentence. You can't take credit for this. If you're here today and God has helped you and blessed you and prospered you and you're living a life that's strong and full of favor and full of grace and mercy, how easy it is for us to forget that God is the one that did that for us, and we start taking the credit for it. We start going, well, look at me, look what I've done. And, you know, if you would work harder, if you would be more disciplined, if you would just not be so lazy, if you would come to church more, if you would give, if you would volunteer, and basically it's like, if you would just be more like me. Now, I know you don't get that literal about it. You're not that far down the road. Oh, but there's that spirit inside that's like, look what I've done. I've been here for 10 years. I've been in the church for 30 years. And I ain't going, you raise your hand, you're going clubbing. I know. That's that same attitude and spirit of, I know someone needs to hear this message and that person needs to hear this. No, we all need to hear this message. You're saved by the grace of God and you can't take any credit for it. Nothing good in your life, you can take credit for it. It's all because of the grace of God. And so, the people that come into the house, into the family, that are hungry for God and want God to move in their heart and life, I just want you to know that as the pastor, as the shepherd of this church, I want to continue to make sure that this environment is a safe place for people that don't have it all together. So if you're here today and you're new and you think, man, this is just a bunch of holy rollers in here. This is a bunch of people. They got it all together. They're good people. No, no, no. 11:30 is messed up. It took a lot of work to save the 11:30 service. Yes, even you watching online. Look what it says in Ephesians 19. So you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. Verse 21, we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Leave that scripture up on the screen just for a second. Whenever you see the word Gentiles in the Bible, it means everyone that's not a Jew. So you're either a Jew or a Gentile. Now, most people in Texas are not born a Jew. We're all Gentiles, okay? But you can also look into this scripture in the New Testament. Gentile also can just mean sinner, just mean anybody on the outside looking in. This is a beautiful text because it says, even you that are Gentiles, even you that are sinners on the outside looking in are now part of the family. You're citizens. You belong. You have the rights and the privileges of being a citizen of God's family. Just a few weeks ago, I prayed for a young man right up here that was going to take his test to become a citizen of the United States of America. That's a big deal, to shift citizenships and different nationalities. That's a big deal, and we make a big deal about that in America. But this is what Scripture's saying. Actually, your first excitement and your first identity, your first identifying factor is not a certain nationality of the world, but it's being a citizen of heaven. It's being a citizen in God's family. You're members in God's family. And that very last verse right here is so amazing. It says, holy temple. You're becoming a holy temple. The reason that's important is because in the Old Testament, the presence of God only made itself tangible and real to human beings inside the temple. God's everywhere at all places. God's in this building right now. God's in every part of the world. God's in every part of history and future right now. God's everywhere. But that doesn't mean that you can feel God everywhere, or that God is tangible to you everywhere. Or, you know, another word would be manifested. He's not connected to you. So in the Old Testament, the way he connected and was manifest and was tangible for people was in the temple. And God was specific about how they built the temple. It was a certain length, depth, height, width, color, had to be just right. I mean, they measured in cubits. It had to be so many cubits this way and that way. There was the altar where they sacrificed. There was water. There was bread. There was a place where they prayed. There was the outer courts, the inner courts, the Holy of Holies. It was so specific. And I love that about the Bible. I know some of you get bored when you read the details of the Bible, like so-and-so begat so-and-so. It just goes on and on, this feet. It gets boring in the Bible, but thank God for that detail. Thank God for that. That's a beautiful thing. Just get through it. Just read it. And remember that detail matters, because his presence is coming to be in that place, and he wants it just right, because his presence cannot dwell with something that's unholy. And so then if a person, a human being, was going to go into that presence, into the center of the temple, the tabernacle, and be connected to God at the Ark of the Covenant, where the Holy of Holies is, the presence of God dwelt between the angels on the Ark of the Covenant, and be connected to God, he had to go through a long process of purging and cleansing and making himself right with God, sacrificing an animal and making sure that he was clean and baptized and cleansed and all that stuff. Then he could get into that presence of the Lord. This is what this scripture says right here. The holy temple of the Lord is where the presence of the Lord dwells. And it is because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus No longer does the presence of God simply dwell in one location, in a temple or a building. Instead, when Jesus died, the veil that separated the presence of God from the rest of the world ripped in two, and the presence of God is now available to everybody who calls on the name of the Lord. Everybody can come in contact with the presence of the Lord because of Jesus. Remember, I said 1130 people took a lot of work to become eligible to house the presence of the Lord. It took a lot of work to make you eligible to house the presence of the Lord. But Jesus did the work for you. He did everything necessary for you to be eligible to house the presence of the Lord. And all you have to do is say yes to Him. I'm ready to make a move on you, God. It's not complicated. He made a move on you. He's masterpiecing you. He's making a way for you. He's uniting us together. He's making us house His presence. He's doing all the dirty work in our relationship. He's doing it all. That's how amazing God is. It's not complicated. He loves you. He's given His life for you. And now He's presenting you the option. Will you come and dance with me? Will you have a relationship with me? So let's say yes to Him. And if you're here today and you already said yes to Him, but maybe you've been taking credit for it, maybe you've been a little bitter about it, maybe you've been a little judgmental about it, let's repent of that. Let's lay that down today. And let's say that no one can take any credit for anything but God. But God did it. I want you to think about the most difficult and challenging aspect of your life right now. What is it that is hanging you up? Is it a marriage situation, or maybe it's a kid thing, or something with your finances or your job? Maybe it's something at Texas State, just bumping your head against the wall, can't get connected to someone. Maybe you've made a mistake and you're facing the consequences of it, and you think there's just no way. There's just no way. But God. But God's going to change your life. But God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just thank God right now. Everybody, in your own way, in your own words, just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving me when I didn't love you. Thank you for loving me before I even knew who you were. Thank you for choosing me before you even made the world. Thank you. Come on, tell Him when you're in your own words right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for loving me. Now, let's make a move. Let's make a move ourselves. Why don't we just say, Lord, I want you. Lord, I need you. Lord, I give you my life today. Come on, make that move. I can't do it for you. No one else can do it for you. Your grandma can't do it. Your aunt can't do it. Your spouse can't do it. Your parents can't do it. Only you. Yes, Jesus. Yes, I want in. I believe. I believe in you, Jesus. That's all you got to say. I believe. Let's just say, I don't know everything. I can't figure it all out. I don't know everything. But God, I believe in you. I have a small measure of faith, just a tiny measure of faith right now. But God, I believe that's enough. Please forgive me of my sin. Let's repent before God right now. Let's just say, I need help. I need help with my mistakes. I need help with the things I did wrong. And I lay them down before you, God. Take them. Take all of them. In the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would take me from where I am right now and masterpiece me, Lord. Just whatever it takes from the inside out. Begin to make a masterpiece out of me. Lord, only you can do that. Only you can change my life. Come on, let's declare that before God. Lord, change my life. I make it available to you. I make it available to you, Jesus. I believe in you, Jesus. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. Fill me, Lord, I pray, with your Spirit. Baptize me with your Spirit. Baptize me with your love. Lord, I'm ready. I'm that holy temple. Lord, I'm ready for your Spirit. Baptize me. Fill me. Let it flow through me as I'm a vessel. I'm a conduit. Lord, I'm ready to represent you, to be the light in Jesus.